Thank you, Trevor. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start with a text there in just a few moments, Acts chapter 2. It's been good to get to be together today. We hope that your time with the saints at this place has been of edification to you, and I hope that you start your week ready to serve the Lord and encouraged by the time we've been together. We are 1 week away from the start of our gospel meeting. We've been talking about it for some time. I'm excited about it, and I hope that you are too. As was mentioned, there's still a few slots on the meal list. If you have not signed up yet, I'd really encourage you to think about doing that. I've come to get to know Bruce a good deal over the last few years, and you will find him to be very personable, very knowledgeable in the Word of God, very enthusiastic. We're excited he's going to be staying with us when he's here. And so I want to just pass on to you, if you haven't done that, go ahead and sign up to have the opportunity to be with him. I also want to kind of echo what Patrick said. We've been talking about not only flyers, but Facebook. If you haven't handed out a flyer to someone yet, please do that. And if you are a Facebook user, it's interesting because, you know, it used to be that you often put an ad in the paper. A lot of times people may not get the paper anymore. Facebook has become a way in which you can get announcements out like that. And we have numbers that are shown on how often that may show up on people's timeline. The numbers that they're showing right now show that about 5,300 reaches, as they call it, have been made so far. And we've had a number of our members that have shared that. I'm still puzzled, though. We've got a lot of folks that I know you're Facebook users, but you haven't hit that share button yet. And I want to encourage you to do that, because that's such an easy way to get it out there on your friends' timeline, to let them know about it. So if you haven't done that, please go in, hit that share button or hit that like button, and that'll bring it up on their timeline so they can see it and they can know about it, and hopefully we'll have a great meeting. I'm looking forward to it. As I announced in our first hour, we have been going through this year looking at kind of a theme of beginnings, and each month I'm going to be presenting a lesson in line with that, and our lesson this morning is entitled, Beginning a Stronger Commitment to the Church. And I want us to think a little bit about the fact that commitment is something that in all of our lives is an important part of maturity. It is something involved in growing up. We learn to make a commitment to something and to keep that. It is a part of faithfulness to something that we believe in. It is a part and a demonstration of love. Our commitment to our family, our commitment to our mate is something of that nature. And I think we recognize that we all have many things in our lives to which we are deeply committed. Whether we are talking about family or we're talking about our mate, whether we're talking about children and our parents, whether we're talking about our career, our job, or our education, and certainly we appreciate so much the country in which we live, and all of us feel a deep commitment to our country. But I want us to think for a little bit this hour about what the Bible teaches us about the Lord's church. And I want us to go back to Acts chapter 2 in our adult class. On Sunday morning, we are, of course, looking at the book of Acts, and there we are dealing with the beginnings of the Lord's church. But let's look back in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when, after Jesus has ascended back into heaven, for the first time you have the gospel preached, and those that obeyed that message, we notice what the text tells us about what happened to those that obeyed the gospel. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 37. After Peter has spoken the gospel to them, verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Now notice verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Down in the last verse of this chapter, we see who it is that does the adding, and it is clearly God that adds one to
the church. When one obeys the gospel, it is the Lord that adds him or her to this relationship that will be described as a flock or as a family, or using this political term, as the church. I think that's important for us to understand. When one is obedient to the gospel, while the Lord adds one to his church universally, we also recognize that when one finds themselves in this condition in which they are a part of the Lord's church, they then have a responsibility to identify themselves with a sound local church. Over in Acts chapter 9, I want us to notice this in the life of the Apostle Paul. We understand that Paul had obeyed the gospel. We understand that having once been a persecutor of the church, when he came to Christ, he didn't recognize or think within himself, all right, I'm a Christian now, I'm part of the Lord's church, I don't have any responsibility to others or to a local congregation. Notice in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. I offer that simply so we'll recognize Paul didn't see himself. Even though he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, even though he would go and teach the Gentile world, he didn't see himself as an island unto himself. Instead, he recognized that having been added to the Lord's church universally, he then had a responsibility to the local congregation where he was. In this case, he goes to Jerusalem, and he wants to identify himself with them. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1 for a moment, and I want us to notice something as we think about this. We see kind of a twofold relationship being described. When I am obedient to the gospel, it puts me in a situation in which I have a changed relationship with God, but that automatically puts me in a situation in which I have a changed relationship with others that also are now in this relationship with God. John writes to us about that in 1 John chapter 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now notice this. The word was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Why is John saying this? Well, notice verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, kind of think of this as a twofold relationship. When we have fellowship with God, we automatically then have fellowship with others that are in fellowship with God. And that echoes what we noticed with Paul, doesn't it? He didn't view it as, all right, my faith is just my own. I don't have any responsibility to anyone else. No, if we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with others. I want us to think about that a little bit, because what that means is that those with whom we are in fellowship, we should be devoted to one another. I use the New King James generally, but I like the wording here in the New American Standard that puts it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. I want us to think a little bit about that. And as in all things, Jesus is our example, isn't he? When we look at the example of how Jesus lived his life, that should tell us about the kind of attitudes we ought to have, the kind of behavior we ought to demonstrate. Now, I want us to think about that, because Jesus, as he was teaching and as he established this relationship with his disciples, did you ever recognize and realize the fact that Jesus valued this relationship with his disciples on a par with his family in the flesh? Over in Matthew chapter 12, let's notice this in Matthew chapter 12, and let's look together at verses 48 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. He is told in the previous verses,
verse 47, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. But then he answers in verse 48, he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's a pretty significant way to describe his disciples. The Hebrew writer will talk about what a remarkable thing it is that Jesus is willing to consider us his brethren. Well, here it even goes beyond that to say that it is that type of family relationship, like the relationship he would have with his father or his mother in the flesh. In fact, if you go over to Matthew chapter 10, a couple of chapters back, I want us to notice something that he would say to his apostles down in verses 34 through 38, because not only does Jesus count this on a par with those of his family in the flesh, but he actually will teach his disciples there may be times in which we have to value it above the relationship that we have with our family in the flesh. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 10, beginning verse 34. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In Luke's account, he'll actually describe this in such stark terms to say, whoever doesn't hate father or mother. And I think we understand from the wording here, it's not saying we have animosity towards them, but it's saying we've got to love God and his people and this relationship even above our family in the flesh. Now that's kind of a startling kind of realization, a startling thing for us to consider. Our commitment to the Lord and to his church in a very real way reflects our commitment to him. We were talking this morning in our adult class about circumstances in which, out of fear, it might be that we shy away from doing what God has said because we're afraid. And we talked about the fact that we could look at Matthew chapter 10 and see that's really denying Jesus before men. And he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. I want us to recognize that in a very real way, our commitment to that church which he purchased with his own blood demonstrates how truly committed we are to the Lord. And so I want us to ask ourselves the question, is our commitment to the Lord and to his church what it should be? And as we're thinking about these beginnings this year, and in light of the lesson that we're looking at this month, beginning a stronger commitment to the church, if as we look at these things in our own life, we come to realize, well, maybe my commitment is not what it ought to be. I want us to spend the last few moments of our lesson just kind of thinking about, if that's the case, how can I make it stronger? Or if you feel like, well, I believe that it's where it ought to be, but should I grow? Can I grow? All of us need to grow in our service to the Lord, don't we? Well, how can we grow and how can we make our commitment to the Lord and to his church stronger? And one of the first things I'd offer is that we need to recognize the importance of the church. Sadly, we live in a day and age in which there is an increasing lack of emphasis on the church. Now, there's a lot of emphasis on Christ. There's a lot of emphasis on things related to religion and spiritual matters. But more and more, you'll hear people kind of describe it as if you can have a relationship with Christ without any kind of relationship to his church. And I really think that misses the point of what we see taught in Scripture throughout. Go over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And I want you to notice some wording that I used just a moment ago that is drawn from this very statement that is made in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. When Paul is talking to the elders in the church in Ephesus, as he's come to the nearby city of Miletus, he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to encourage them to be what they ought to be. And I want you to notice as he does so,
what he says about the Lord's church. And that should tell us how we ought to value it, how we ought to recognize its importance. Notice here, to the elders, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God," listen to this, "which he purchased with his own blood." Now, as we think about what determines whether something is of value or not, if you've got something that was purchased, not with, as Peter would say on one occasion, not with silver and gold, perishable things, but with the blood of Christ, I want to tell you that's something valuable. That's something we need to honor. Over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, we have this great scene surrounding the throne of God in which the elders, the 24 elders together with the four living creatures are pictured as praising the Lamb, praising Christ for His worthiness. And I want you to notice what is said in Revelation chapter 5, beginning verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain,'" listen to this, "'and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" If I don't have the kind of commitment to the Lord's church that I ought to, I need to start by recognizing how important the Lord's church is. It is those people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It is those who are in fellowship with Him. It is those that are important to Him. And so they need to be important to me as well. But secondly, I would urge us to recognize our role in the church. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, when I say this, it might be very easy for us to think, well, what do you mean role in the church? Maybe you're not a preacher. Maybe you're not a teacher. Maybe you're not an elder or a deacon. And it may be that you think within yourself, well, I don't really have a role in the church. I want you to notice in our reading here that we will see some that are in positions of leadership that are referenced. But we're going to also see some things said about each and every individual member of the local church. And I want us to see the application that we can draw from this. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now notice there, these are some of the positions that are visible, certainly. Now, we recognize we don't have modern-day apostles. We don't have modern-day prophets. They lead us through what was written within the Word of God. But here, as it describes evangelists and pastors and teachers, yes, those are visible roles. But notice it goes on to say, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." We talked a little in our adult class about, well, what's the work of the church? Well, there's a pretty good summary of it right here in verse 12 as it mentions these things. But verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings." Notice this, "speaking the truth in love, I grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by," listen to this, "by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now think about that. If every part is responsible to do its share, if every joint supplies some type of function, that means even if I'm not in a position where I may be a visible element of the leadership in a local congregation or something like that, I need to figure out what my role is. What can you do? What can I do that serves to the growth of the congregation. It may not be something visible. It may be behind the scenes. It may be just a matter of checking on the sick. It may be just a matter of calling and giving encouragement. It may be a matter of making sure that we're speaking to those visitors that come. But there are things we can all do. And I want to tell you, as we think about this issue of, am I as committed to the church as I ought to be? Often what we tend to do is think, well, what's the church doing for me? You know, nobody is helping me. Nobody's reaching out to me. Well, if that's the case, you start reaching out. You start figuring out, what can I do? And I'll tell you what, pretty soon, you come to be recognized as an integral part of all of the functioning of the local church. So I'm going to grow in my commitment to the church if I recognize its importance and I recognize the role that I need to play. And I don't need to sit back and wait for somebody to ask me to do something. The Lord has asked us to do something. The Lord has charged us to fill our role and to carry out our part. But a third thing that I challenge us to think about is that we can't let our priorities get out of order. Over in Mark chapter 4, we have Mark's account of the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation of that. And I call to your attention as he talks about those that are the seed that is cast among the thorns. Notice in verse 19, as Jesus explains what that is, he describes those to whom the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, listen to this, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't always have to be that we completely abandon faith. It doesn't always have to be that we become an atheist or an unbeliever or that we begin to advocate those things that are sinful. Sometimes we can just get distracted. Sometimes we begin to think, well, this element of my life that I have responsibility to, I'm going to prioritize and put it above those things that are spiritual in nature. I tell you what, that happens in our commitment to the local church all the time. And again, I'm not talking about things necessarily that are sinful. Sometimes it's good, wholesome things that we need to do for our families or for our community. But in the process, if we allow ourselves to think, I've got to do all these things, and we don't leave ourselves place to do the things related to the Lord and to His church, our priorities are out of kilter. Over in Philippians, I want us to notice Paul's attitude in Philippians. Read with me chapter 3, and let's look at verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Paul certainly, in obedience to the gospel, had to give up some things, didn't he? In obedience to the gospel, he had once been prominent among the Jews. He had been in an honored position. But he says this, beginning in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, and that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now notice Paul's attitude here. He could have become a Christian and still kind of devoted himself to those things that were a part of his past. But consider how profound his statement is here. He counts those as loss. He counts all things as loss to attain this relationship with God in Christ, to attain the resurrection from the dead, to be found in Him, not a righteousness of his own, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ. And my point is here simply that if in the process of our obedience to the gospel, we lose sight along the way of what's really important, we're not going to grow stronger in our commitment to the Lord and to His church. Instead, we can very easily let other things take priority. But when we make that commitment, and when we recognize this is what I'm going to make as important in my life. I want to use a term that may seem a little odd to us, but we need to hold stubbornly to that commitment. Stubbornness is not often something we think of as a positive kind of quality, but you know, it really depends on what we're talking about. If you're talking about something that is a good thing to do, stubbornness is that which will keep you doing it rather than just starting for a little bit and then stopping. I've visited a little bit with Justice about the Lego spaceship that he put together from Star Wars. If you haven't seen pictures of that, 7,000 pieces. He started working on it around Christmas time, and now the Millennium Falcon from Star Wars. I'll tell you what, he had to have some stubbornness to keep going to put that thing together. And that's a good kind of quality. I want you to notice with me three places in the book of Hebrews. Three places where he doesn't use the term stubborn, but he does talk about holding fast. And isn't that what we've got to do if we're going to be faithful to the Lord? We can't give it up. We can't let it go. We can't be distracted. We can't let something else take priority. We can't start for a while and then stop. Notice with me, Hebrews 3, verses 5 through 6. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those which things would be spoken of afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, listen to this, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. One chapter over, look over in chapter 4 and verse 14, and we'll see very similar wording. I think the Hebrew writer is trying to make a point to us. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, listen to this, let us hold fast our confession. One last example over in chapter 10. And we look at this quite often when we're talking about the charge in chapter 10 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But I want you to notice that before that point is made, in verse 23, a lot of the focus, a lot of the reason is you keep this commitment to the Lord and to His people and to the church because we need to do this. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. Stubbornness, a stubborn willingness to hold fast. We're not going to let the world take it from us. We're not going to let the world convince us that something else is more important. We're not going to let hardships, we're not going to let temptation, we're not going to let trial lead us to abandon that commitment. We're going to hold fast. But another element I think that we also need to think about is don't let failures obscure identity. Now that may be kind of a strange way to describe it, but here's what I mean by that. Sometimes it may be in our life we see times in which we started and then we failed. We wanted to do what was right, but we didn't do what was right. And often it is very easy when that happens to lose sight of who we are as children of God. We began by talking about that we are those purchased by the blood of Christ. So when we stumble and when we do that which we ought not to do, does that change our identity? Well, only if we abandon our faith. Only if we continue in that which is sinful. Go over to Philippians chapter 3 once again. And in a text that we were looking at a while ago, Paul was talking about the counting all things lost. Remember, if we'd continue to read, we'd come down to verse 12, and I want us to notice, in light of his situation, in light of his past failures, how easy would it have been for him to think, I persecuted the church. I have failed to such a degree. How can I do anything? But I want you to notice, as he's talking about those things that he is counting loss, I think he also includes within those his own failures. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, notice this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Satan would have loved it if Paul had begun to think, look at what I was. Look at what a failure I was. I can't do anything for the cause of Christ. Satan would have rejoiced because Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, would have folded his hands, sat down, and not done the work that he needed to do. But thanks be to God, he didn't forget. He's a child of God. He's one purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I also mean this in a second way. Because often it's not our own failures that can make us lose sight of identity. But there are times in which those to whom we are committed in a local church let us down and disappoint us. Maybe they've had attitudes that they ought not to have had. Maybe they've had actions. Maybe they've done something that was hurtful or harmful to us. And often it is the kind of thing that as that happens, we look at them and we forget this is a child of God. This is someone created in the image of God. This is someone for whom the blood of Christ was shed. And we lose sight of their identity. And I'll tell you, we can't do that. Because if we do that, we're forgetting, first of all, who we are and that we also have sinned. We've also done what was wrong. When we recognize somebody's done something that hurt us, what we need to do is try to work through that. We need to try to help them improve. We need to try to figure out ways in which, if we can help them change, do so. If it's something that's not sinful in nature, just a personality thing, then don't let that stand in our way of having the kind of relationship we ought to. Go to John chapter 21 with me. And I want us to notice there in John chapter 21, a situation, once again, as we think about Christ as our example. I have never been betrayed by anyone or denied by anyone as our Lord was. You know, to have somebody say, Lord, I'll die for you. And only a few hours later, not even be willing to acknowledge that he knew you, that's Peter. And yet I want you to notice after Jesus' resurrection, we have this beautiful encounter. And I don't think it's by accident that we have three denials and Jesus will ask Peter three things. Read with me John chapter 21 beginning in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, we could look at all sorts of things related to this, but for our purposes right now, Jesus did not allow Peter's failure to cause him to lose sight of the fact that this is one purchased by his blood. This is a disciple. This is one that he would charge with responsibility. And if Jesus can do that, you and I need to do that. Where our brothers and sisters have disappointed us, we can't lose sight of the fact that they're still our family. They're still our spiritual family. They are still a brother or sister in Christ. They are still a soul created in the image of God. And we need to love them. We need to embrace them. We need to accept them and not allow it to be something that makes us fade away from our commitment to the Lord and to his church. But finally, along the same lines, we need to be truly loving and forgiving. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 talks to us about both aspects of this idea. And in some ways, point 5 and 6 go together because we can do those things that hurt one another. We do stumble and say the wrong thing at times or do the wrong thing at times. And when there's been repentance or when we've tried to work things out the best that we can, what are we going to do with that? You know, we want to be forgiven ourselves. Are we willing to truly love others and to truly forgive
those misdeeds or those misstatements that have been made. Paul writes in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." You know, we can't allow it to be something in which, you know, do you love your brother? Oh, yes, yes, I love him. Well, have you let go that resentment that you have for that thing they did or said? Well, no, you're hanging on to it. If that's the case, notice the wording here, even as Christ forgave you. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, our last text. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice what John tells us about this attitude. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Again, the comparison is, what did Christ do? Will I do what Christ did? Will I follow his example? He laid down his life for us. Notice John says, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You know, friends, isn't it sad how often within the local church, we want salvation that's found in Christ. We want to accept his sacrifice on our behalf. But a brother or sister can do that which rubs us the wrong way, can do that which offends us or hurts our feelings. Or maybe it's even been something in which they've sinned against God in their behavior, and they're trying to do what's right. But how sad it is that far too often we let that cause us to throw our hands up in the air, and I'm not even going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to have anything to do with that bunch of hypocrites. Well, I'll tell you, what a sad attitude. Can we really say that when we are doing that, we are laying down our lives for our brethren? When we allow it to be the kind of thing that other priorities in the world become more important to us than our commitment to the blood-bought institution of the Lord's church, his people, is it really that we can say, well, I'm laying down my life for the brethren? I think not. Let us truly love, truly forgive. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we've been talking about this blood-bought institution, the Lord's church, we are talking about that collection, that body of those who have put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, who have confessed that faith before men, who've repented of sin and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. As we noticed at the beginning of our lesson, when one does that, the Lord adds them into his fellowship, into his body, into his church. And then as one identifies with the local church, working together, we're fulfilling our role as a part in that body that is the church. If you've never done that, then you must recognize that you stand outside of that beautiful family, spiritual relationship that exists with those who are in fellowship with God and Christ. Don't continue in that situation. This morning, obey the gospel. If as a child of God, maybe you recognize, you know, my commitment to the Lord and to his church have not been what they ought to be, then you have an opportunity to change that. And we would be delighted to go to God in prayer on your behalf, to encourage you in that, to embrace you, and to help you to be what the Lord would have you to be. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?